Is this on now?
Yeah.
Can you hear me okay? Praise the Lord. Well, I feel honored and privileged to be here with you tonight. And this message that I preached in Ketchikan, that God gave me a message for Ketchikan. And I shared the CD with Pastor, and he asked me if I'd consider that or whatever the Lord led. And you know, that message was for Ketchikan. And so, you know, it's a little different. This is a different church. But kind of we're in the same ball game, so to speak, together. And I didn't know how I was going to start tonight. And it wasn't until just a few minutes ago as I was sitting there, as we were worshiping and praising God, that it gave me the direction for tonight. We're going to be talking about a journey. And all of us begin with a journey. And I'm going to let this plant over here represent when you were formed in your mother's womb. The Bible says God knew you. And he was excited about what he was forming. When he was creating you, he was excited about it. He was so excited about it that he even wrote a book about it. And he put all the days of your life in that book. And I believe in that book is a plan and a purpose for your life. Every single one of you. There's not a one that he does not got that he hasn't done that with. And so I'm going to start out on a journey from here. And this journey takes us through life. And I'm going to pretend like this spot here is where the rapture takes place. And we go up to be with the Lord forevermore. We get to stand before the Lord. Some of us will go before. Some of us will be there at the rapture. And I'm not sure when that's going to be. I think it's going to be soon. But in any case, and then from here on out this direction is eternity future. This is where we're all headed. Every one of us are headed here. Life doesn't cease here. It doesn't make any difference whether you're a saint or whether you're a sinner. Life does not cease here. Life goes on. And this life that goes on is going to go on either in two directions. It's going to be to go up with the Lord and be with Him forever, or it's going to be go downhill to something that you and I don't even want to speak about. We don't even want to know about. We want to stay clear away from there because it's not going to be good for anybody. And that will be for eternity. Eternity, you think about. And the Bible talks about this period, this frame from here to here as being just like a vapor. Just happens for a little flash and it's gone. In comparison with eternity. Because this is going to go on forever and ever and ever. I am right now, I am 67 years young. I'm just a babe in comparison with what's coming out here. I'm going to be 667. I'm going to be 6,667. It's going to go on, and we're going to be with the Lord forever. And God's got something wonderful planned for us. My mom grew up in a little farmhouse way out in the countryside. They didn't have power. All they had was the old coal oil lamps and, the wood-burning stove, and all that. And that's how she grew up. And they had this old wood floor in this house. And when my mom was a little girl, she was down on her hands and knees scrubbing that floor
and worshiping the Lord. And all of a sudden she began to speak a language that she didn't know. She didn't even know what it was. She didn't understand it. But she was filled with the Holy Spirit when she was just a little girl, where she was worshiping God. And of course she didn't, interesting, she never told me about that for years and years and years. I never found out about that. When she met my dad, he was saved and going to church. And about that time, World War II took place. And of course, by this time, I had been conceived. And my dad had to go off. This was in Canada. And he went in the Canadian Army. And he was like a nurse that worked with people and everything. And all the experiences my dad had in the army, saw all those broken bodies and all that kind of stuff, and he came out, he was backslid, and he was away from God. And it took years with my mom's prayers before he finally turned to the Lord. And he turned to the Lord in 1964. I can remember because we were in Ketchikan and I was working at a pulp mill. And my wife and I had bought this Dodge van. 64 was the first year they came out with a van. And they had one, we had bought one, and it was sitting down on the dock in Seattle. At that time, it had to be shipped up on a freighter to Alaska. And it sat there for about 3 weeks, didn't have room for it on the freighter. And my wife and I felt led that we were supposed to fly down to Seattle and pick up the van and drive it up over the highway up to Ketchikan. And the interesting thing was the roads were closed down through Canada because of flooding. This was in the spring of the year, kind of. And so we just felt we're supposed to go down there. So we went down. We picked up our van. We went to Calvary Temple in Seattle Church. And Tony Fontaine was singing. I don't know if anyone ever remembered Tony Fontaine. He was an operatic singer, fantastic voice, and he had a tremendous testimony. And he was going to be singing at Calvary Temple that particular Sunday night. And my dad finally came to church with us that Sunday night. And the Lord spoke to him, and he came down and gave his heart to Jesus. 1964. And we went on Monday morning. We left to go across the border. We asked how the roads were. Well, they just opened up this morning. So we drove on through. It took us, 2 days to get up to Prince Rupert. And when we got in Prince Rupert on Tuesday evening, the roads closed back down behind us. So God is a God. We have experienced the power of God over our lives in many, many, many different ways. There's been many, many things happen. Now, this journey we go from here to here isn't always pleasant. And I'd like to liken it to what's on your plate. What have you... You've gone through the food line. Something's been dished out to you. What are you going to do with it? I found out over life, over the years, that sometimes bad things, or seemingly bad things, happen to good people. And a lot of times it does not make sense at all. And I've faced some of those things myself. One thing that I remember when my youngest daughter was 12 years old, for a couple of years, you could put a parenthesis around about 2 years of our lives, and it's like they ceased to exist. Because we had always been in church. Our kids were in church from day one, practically. Within the first week or so, they were in church and had been in church all the time, and we were serving the Lord and doing everything right. And the Bible says, you know, to train up a child in the way she'll go, in the end he'll not depart from it. And I was laying hold of that scripture, and I believed that scripture. Well, about the time my daughter got to be around 12 years old, she just knocked the socks right off of me. Because she started turning with some of her friends and started getting into, I don't know if she was marijuana. I don't think she got into heavy drugs, but she was into marijuana, extremely disobedient, threatened to run away from home, and ran away from home. And I about died. And I thought, Lord, how can this possibly be happening? How can it be possible? Your word says this, and it doesn't seem to be taking place. And I had to really struggle with that. I had to wrestle with my theology. I had to look things over, and it took a while to get me on my feet again. And I wasn't giving up or anything else. I wasn't backsliding, nothing like that. But it knocked me for a loop. And we struggled with that, and we fought with that. And finally, my daughter did come around, and there was a change. And we had a meeting up there, a certain evangelist that she had seen before. We had to actually even give her up to the state because she could run away from home, and the police wouldn't do anything. They wouldn't do a thing. You're on your own. So you couldn't do anything. What could you do? So we turned her over to the state, and she was answerable to the state. If she ran away then, they could send the police after her. And she needed to come under authority, and that was the only way that it could happen. And she finally woke up enough, and we had some meetings with this particular evangelist. And she finally agreed to come out to them, and she gave her heart back to the Lord. And it wasn't too much longer after that that we ended up coming down here then. I don't want to delve in on that, but I want to tell you something about this journey. When I was, I don't know, I guess I could walk, maybe a year and a half old, something like that. My mom had been at church. She went to the Pentecostal Church of Canada. It would be the Assemblies. It would be the Pentecostal Assemblies of God or whatever. And she came home on a Sunday night, brought me home. It was a thunder and lightning storm. She brought me in the house. You remember those old-fashioned little pots they used to have? Well, she set me on the pot. You know, went in the other room, don't know what she was doing. The lightning struck the house, and it knocked the plaster off the ceiling. And when she came running in there, she couldn't even see me. The Lord literally knocked me off the pot. And I was buried under this plaster. You know, it's like way back then, the devil was trying to take me out because he knew that something was going to be happening in my life. And he wanted to terminate it if at all possible. That's happened more than once, I can guarantee you. And I'm sure that's probably happened to you. As I grew up, my mom would take me to church. We lived way out in the country, and they had this old, I think she had an old 37 Chevy. station wagon kind of thing, or it was van kind of thing or something. And it was not the most dependable. But she would try whenever she could. She'd go in there to that Pentecostal church. And so I was raised knowing God and probably experienced Him some, but dedicated to the Lord? Well, not really. And in 1958, I was 15 years old, we moved to Seattle. And we started going to Calvary Temple in Seattle. So Mom and all of us kids would get in the car and we'd go in there. And then my dad got saved in 64. And in the meanwhile, I got called up to Alaska through a miracle, through a set of miracles. I got to be the one guy that got to go with my partner. That was a plasterboard nailer, nail sheetrock. And we came up to nail a sheetrock on the new hospital. And I got to meet my wife. God put us under a wonderful, tremendous pastor. His name was Albert Loftel. Tremendous pastor. Just exactly the person I needed. You know, it was like the many times when I tried to run away from God, my mother's prayers, it's like every time I turned, God was there. He was blocking the way. He kept me from gross sin. He didn't keep me from sin, but He kept me from gross sin, from getting into really bad stuff. And it was like that all the way through. I think I may have even made the statement, God, I wish You'd just leave me alone so I could go out and have fun. I don't know whether I actually made that statement, but I felt it, I know. But God was always waiting there, and God was always blocking. I could not do some of the things I wanted to do. And I remember one time, a buddy and I, we were going to drive down the Ballard and chase after girls, driving around, you know. And we came down on 85th Street, 3rd Avenue, Northwest. They had a big tent sitting up over there. Yeah. Let's go see what's going on over there. We went on over there. And it was an evangelistic meeting. And trying to think of the guy's name. A guy from England and Candleton was having meetings there. So we came in and got in the back seat, you know, and sat there and listened to the message, you know. When the message was done, we were getting ready to leave. And we're, you know, it's time to get out of here, you know. And a little old lady was standing back there. And she put her arms around us. And she said, young man, I think you need to go up front and get saved. And she led us right down to the front down there. And both of us gave our hearts to the Lord. And it was just shortly after I was baptized in water at Calvary Temple. And then shortly after I went up to Ketchikan. And God was waiting for me up there. And it's just like, you know, that's the way God is. And so our journey that we take, many of us have gone through many years of it already. But it's still some exciting things that are going to be coming up. One of the things that I've found is all of the experiences that you experience as you go through this journey is a preparation for some more stuff that's going to be happening ahead of you, and then that's going to be preparing you for some more stuff that's going to be happening, and all of it is preparing you for eternity. All of it is preparing you for eternity. And so sometimes we get stuff dumped on our plate. It seems like this is unfair, God. Why is this happening to me? I don't understand it. What's going on? This does not make sense at all. I should not have to go through this. Your word even declares this, you know? And it seems like you're not even going by your word. You know, it's like, and you get these discussions with God, and it doesn't make sense. Let me tell you an experience. It's a miracle, absolute miracle. A friend of mine in Ketchikan got saved with David Wilkerson meeting back when he was 17. David Wilkerson came up to Ketchikan, held a meeting up there, and he got saved. And God really, that's a miracle right there, how he got saved. And it's like he pointed him out, you know, and started telling about his life and everything. Whoa, you know. Well, anyway, he got saved. Well, then he was a logger for a number of years, and his back got really messed up, and his hearing really bad. He has tinnitus so bad, and the acoustical deal anyway, just banging something like that just drives him crazy. Just the noise, you bang your silverware on the plate or something, it just drives him crazy. And I think about 95% of the people that get this bad will commit suicide. And he has been right there on the verge. And God has kept him from it. But he's an artist. And he's a very particular artist. He's everything, the detail has got to be just perfect. You know, he's like that. He's just a perfectionist. And so he had done this painting. And, of course, one of the things they usually do, they'll send them out and they'll have a bunch of prints made. And they'll sell the prints. You know, people will buy a print of the painting. And then sometimes somebody will want to buy the original. And so they'll sell the original. Well, the original is worth a whole lot more than the print is. It's a lot of, you know, there's months involved. And he's detailed, and it's like he gets the Lord involved in it and everything. He puts his whole soul and being into this painting. So he'd created up this painting, shipped it off, and had copies made. But when they sent the thing back to him, they had screwed up big time. This thing was folded over, it was creased, it was wrecked. Absolutely. There was nothing you could do. You'd never be the same. It was, you know, and it just wiped him out. It just knocked him off of his socks, right off of his feet. And he was, why, God? How come that you could allow this? And he really struggled with this for several months. And I talked to him. I said, Bill, you need to give that up to the Lord. You can't put your artwork ahead of God. If God allowed that, there's got to be a purpose for it. And you may never know it. Or maybe somewhere down the road you'll know it. But you need to put that behind you. You need to get over it. You need to go on with life. Well, finally he took that, put it back in the crate, and just stuck it away, get it out of his sight so he wouldn't be reminded of it day after day. Well, just recently, somebody came along and they bought a print of that particular painting. And he said, I'd like to see the original. Bill didn't really want to do it. They finally agreed, so they went upstairs, they got the box out, opened it up, and took that print out. And would you believe it? It's like it just came off the easel. It was absolutely perfect. There was not a mark on it. They looked it over with a magnifying glass and everything. They were not one ounce evidence that was like that. So God completely restored that painting right there in the cart, right there in the crate. And he said, you know, unless somebody would have come along and wanted this, I wouldn't have known that, you know. And so, you know, sometimes God does things and we don't understand why. I'd like to talk a little bit about a couple guys in the Bible that had some things happen. Job. We all know Job. Poor Job. Job went through a lot of things. An interesting story about Job. In Job 1, verse 1, it says, "In the land of Uz there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless, upright. He feared God and shunned evil." Sounds to me like he's doing everything right. No problems, right? Then you get down to verse 6. And he said, "One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came with them." I'd like to digress here just a little bit. I want to lay just a little foundation. Before the world was ever formed, of course, God always was. Always was. He is, and He is to come. He's forever. He's eternal. But back, He created the angels at some point. And He created one special angel. His name was Lucifer. And Lucifer was the most beautiful, gorgeous angel that ever was created. Absolutely beautiful. And he was kind of in charge of the worship of God. And I think what happened, was Lucifer got looking, well, all the praise and glory is going to God, but hey, I'm pretty cool. I'm the best there is, you know. And I think that I should get some worship. And the Bible says, you can read it in Ezekiel, and you can read it in Isaiah. You can read the story about Lucifer, son of the morning, and how he decided that he wanted to be like God. And that's really when sin entered the universe. And so, God throws him out. Now, so Lucifer has always had a hate deal with God because he wants to be like God. In fact, I think he wants to be better than God. He wants to destroy God. He thinks he's the best there is. And so, it's interesting because God seems to have allowed Satan to come down and tempt man. God had a plan with man. And you can read about that man, and you can read about it in Genesis 1. It talks about that when God created man in His image, in His likeness, and he was to be the ruler over the earth. And I think that's one thing that ticked off the devil too, Satan, was because he wanted to rule the earth. And here God was going to let that inferior man rule the earth, and I'm so much better than that. I think he really wanted to rule the earth. But somehow, you see, God gave everyone, including angels, the power of choice. In Psalms 139, it talks about us when we were created, that we were created wonderful. We were. Turn to it here for a second. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. I think maybe the fearfully part might have something to do with the fact that God created you, but He gave you the ability to choose whether you wanted to serve Him or not. Now you think about it. You have a child yourself. And you give this child, you can be good and live in this house and we can have a wonderful relationship and everything, or you can choose to go the other way. It's kind of a scary thing in a way. But God trusted in His ways. He has a plan and a purpose for mankind. And the devil tried to tell God that it's not going to work. It's not going to work. And God gave the devil the opportunity to tempt man. See, when you have the power of choice, you have to have something to choose. There has to be more than one thing. If all there is God there, well, then you're forced to choose Him. You're forced to serve Him. And God didn't make a bunch of robots. God wanted somebody that created you. When He created you, He wanted you to be able to recognize how wonderful and how benevolent He is, how loving He is and everything. And you want to worship Him and give Him the glory because of the things that He's done for you. He's looking out for our good. He knows what's best for us. He's been around a few years. Praise the Lord. And so God gave us the power of choice. Lucifer, of course, chose. One of the problems with Lucifer was the fact that when he chose, there was no turning back for him. There was no repentance. Angels don't have the opportunity to repent. I mean, to come back to God. I don't believe when they made the choice, because they've been with God, they've seen Him in all His glory. And if they turn away from God, that's it for them. But not so with us. Back to Job. So anyway, the Lord said to Satan, verse 7, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Ooh. Look, but look what he says about his servant Job. He said, "There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." Here's a man that's doing just exactly the right kind of things. He's the kind of person that God wants. How could God turn the devil loose on? You know, I don't understand that. Why would God allow that to happen? So one day, Job's going along, everything great, everything's wonderful. And all of a sudden, his world came crashing down in one day. He lost his donkeys, he lost his oxen, he lost his sheep, he lost his camels. One right after the other. Boom, 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 boom. And then the greatest loss of all, his 10 children. Seven boys and 3 girls. They were in their eldest brother's house having a party, celebrating. And so the winds came up and it knocked down the house and it fell on them, crushed them, and he lost all of his kids. One day. Now you think about the fairness of that. You know, we get things happen to us and we wonder, why? Why did this happen? Why did this happen? You know, it's almost like there was a wager going on between the devil and God. And God says, "I'm telling you, Satan, that this man is going to serve me no matter what. He will serve me. He'll do the right stuff." And so he allows the devil, okay, take his stuff away from him. That's all. So that happened. And then pretty soon you see in chapter 2, I believe it is, there's another period of time comes. And the angels and Satan coming before the Lord again. And so what happens? Well, you see that he's still holding fast. He's still holding fast. So Satan said, well, a man will give all he has for skin. Touch his body, see what happens. So the Lord said, all right, you can touch his body. You don't take his life. And so he was smitten with boils. Said he was sitting out in the ash heap, scraping the boils with pottery, you know, try to scrape the boils. And then he has his friends come along. Everybody like friends? Friends are not always good. Some friends, but you know, his friends really weren't so far off on some of their things when you really think about it. You know, you can read about in Deuteronomy. You know, you can read about God says to his people, he said, well, if you do these kind of things, you know, blessings of God will be upon you. But if you do these evil kind of things, well, then the curses of God will be on you. And so, you know, you kind of grow up with life. Well, if you do all the right kind of things, we're not going to have any problems. Everything's going to go great. We're going to have a rosy life. Everything is just wonderful. And you find out sometimes bad happens. And we don't have any control over that's coming our way. God's in control. God is always in control. But there's stuff that happens in our life. And do you know what? God's integrity is on the line. Because he's told the devil, you, this man is going to serve me no matter what. Now, if this man doesn't, well, then he's let God down. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So somehow, no matter what happens to us, no matter how desperate things might be, or how serious they may be, we've got to recognize that this isn't the whole picture. The whole picture's all the way from here, all the way over there. And we don't always see the whole picture. Sometimes later we'll see some of it and we'll recognize it and we'll say, wow, that was really amazing. God took us through that. We were going through this difficulty. It might have been a financial difficulty. It might have been a health issue. It may have been a relationship issue. It could have been all kinds of issues. And there's a lot of them out there. But somehow, in spite of all the things that happened to us, what are you going to do with what's been dished out to you? How are you going to handle it? How are you going to treat it? Are you going to curse God? Job's wife, the second time this happened here when he's out there scraping himself in the boils. Why don't you curse God and die? That's not the answer. That's what the devil would have loved. But God was believing in Job that Job was going to be faithful. And Job proved himself faithful. Hallelujah. Job proved himself faithful. There's another man that I'd like to look at a little bit. His name was Joseph. Probably remember him. Here he was just a young man. He's one of 12 brothers. And this is found in Genesis 37, 5-7 area. And Joseph has a dream. And in this dream, the stars, 11 stars, bow down to him. So he goes and shares that with his brothers. And of course, his brothers were ticked off at him anyway. His brothers said the brothers hated him. He was kind of, his dad kind of treated him special, you know, and he had a special robe of colors, you know, and his dad kind of treated him a little different than the other brothers because of his mom. So that was part of the problem. And then he has another dream, and he said the sun, moon, and 11 stars all bowed down to him, which means like his mom and dad and all of his brothers are going to bow down to him. Boy, that really ticked them off. And even his dad was kind of upset with that. But it says he held it in check. He remembered it. So one day they had their chance. He was sent by his dad out to the fields to find his brothers and to see how they were doing, and I think to bring some provisions to him and stuff. But they saw him coming. Said, here comes that dreamer. Said, let's take care of that dream right now for once and forever. We'll take care of it. And when he came there, they threw him down in this pit. I think they were going to kill him. They were talking about killing him. But God had other plans. And some Midianite traders came by about that time. And they said, well, why kill him? Let's just go ahead and sell him off as a slave. We'll never see him again, and he'll be out of the picture forever anyway. Now, let me tell you something. You see, Joseph had an inheritance. He had an inheritance with his brothers. And when he was sold as a slave, that inheritance was gone forever. And the only one that would have rescued him would have been his dad. But his dad was under the assumption, because of the lies of the brothers, that he had been killed by an animal. And he was no more. So here he is. He's sold as a slave. He's brought down to Egypt to Potiphar's house. Just been rescued from death, but a life of slavery for the rest of his life. No hopes. Impossible for him to ever fulfill this dream, to ever see this dream come to pass. And I'll tell you something. God has given some of you a dream. And you're in a position where it's impossible for that dream to transpire and to come into fruition. Impossible for it to happen in the natural. So here he is in Potiphar's house. So what does he do? He does the right kind of thing. I don't know how he could hold on to God through all this, but he did the right kind of thing. And he did the best he could. He got in there and he did his work and everything, and Potiphar recognized God's favor on him and promoted him to where he was the head over Potiphar's whole household. So that was great. Everything was at least better than what it was. Until Potiphar's wife. Oh, the devil's a sneaky person. He's a sneaky character. So pretty soon the wife gets the hots for him. And you know the story. He resisted and everything. And it ended before it was all over. Through no fault of his own, he gets thrown into prison. So he goes from a deep hole to a deeper hole. So here he is now, he's a prisoner. So surely, I can imagine the devil. I can imagine the devil, boy, I got him now, you know. He's toast, you know. But somehow he holds on to his integrity and his belief in God. And then this dream, somehow he holds on. And he does the best he can down there. Pretty soon he's promoted to where he's head over all the prisoners. But then it was another 2 whole years. You see, what was happening, God was setting him up to be the second ruler over all of Egypt. Second ruler over all Egypt. And through all the series of the dreams that Pharaoh had then, and they brought him in, he interpreted it. Let me tell you what it says in Psalms 105. Talks about this. Verse 16 to 20. And this is God. It said, he called down famine on the land and destroyed all their supplies of food. And he sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave, They bruised his feet with shackles, and his neck was put in irons, till what he foretold came to pass, till the word of the Lord proved him true. And the king sent and released him. The ruler of the people set him free, and he became the second to Pharaoh over all the land. God brought a famine on all the land. He sent Joseph. By the way, do you want to serve the Lord? You know what it's going to take? Can you imagine what it might take? Would you be willing, like Joseph, to become a slave? Would you be willing to go to prison through nothing you did wrong so that God could set you up to accomplish His will? I don't think any of us have been quite that bad off. What's been put on your plate? And how are you going to handle it? But there were some things that happened as a result of Joseph's going down there and becoming this. And what happened, of course, his brothers came down, bowed down before him, didn't know him. His father and mother and brothers all came and bowed down before him. The dream was fulfilled, just like he saw. But the dream was bigger than the dream. Joseph not only provided food then and sustenance for his people, he brought them down into Egypt, but it brought a healing, and he worked with the brothers, and they changed their character. He caused them that hated him to take on responsibility and character and build character in their lives and make them into something that they hadn't been before. There was a lot of things that happened there. And the interesting thing to me is that way back when God spoke to Abraham and God made a covenant with Abraham, Abraham went through a period, he said a great darkness came on him. He said he killed the animals and laid them, you know, and it was a great darkness came on him, a heaviness came on him. And the Lord spoke to him, he said, I'm going to take your people, you're going to go into the land of Egypt, and they're going to serve them for 400 years, and then I'm going to bring them out with great riches. This is the plan of God. You see, His ways are above our ways. We don't understand His ways. And it doesn't make any difference what it is. What are we going to do about our situation when we're in it? What are we going to do when we find ourselves in this place that does not make sense? It does not make sense. It does not make sense. And it even seems to be going sometimes contrary to Scripture. Because if God does this, if we do this, then this is supposed to be happening, and that is not happening, but we're getting what's happening for the wicked happening to us. And we don't understand. But you see, we don't see the whole picture. God is the one that sees the picture. God's the one that looks and sees the picture. And He's the one then that's going to promote us and going to do great and mighty things through our lives. I'd like to talk a little bit about the church. Because the other night, the Lord woke me up and I had to get up and write a few things down. When the children of Israel got to the promised land, to that area, they were getting ready, and God gave the direction. And they took the ark, you know, and they marched down. They stepped out. The waters of the Jordan were flooded. The Jordan was flooded. And as they stepped out into the waters, it says the water backed up, or the water was piled up all the way back at a little town called Adam. Interesting. Adam. Everything goes back to Adam. And it cut off the waters there, and the waters drained out of the river, and they crossed over on dry ground into the promised land. When they went over, every man was in their position, in their tribe, in the correct order, and they went, they marched across in order and in their right respective positions that they belonged in. Everyone was in step. Everyone was where they belonged to be, in their place. And when we cross over into the promised land, we have to be in order. We have to be in our place, etc. There's a parallel there to that. When they crossed over, then they picked up 12 boulders and they built a little pyramid to remind them of this. And then they gone just a little bit further. They came to a place called Gilgal. And in Gilgal, the whole time that they had been in the wilderness, they had not circumcised their sons. And so at Gilgal, all the males that had not been circumcised were circumcised. Now, this is prior to doing anything in the promised land. They got in, the flesh had to be cut away. And when you get in the promised land, the flesh has to be cut away. We can't do things like we've always done it before. The old ways, God's got a new way. God's got a new plan. God's got a new purpose. Now, the message doesn't change, but how we do things. And so they come there. The flesh was cut away. And when they healed up, then we're going to go take the city of Jericho. All right. You have to follow God's orders. You have to walk in the Spirit. You can't walk in the flesh no more. We're out here. We got a town here to take. It's going to be taken with God-given strategies. You can't go to some book and, well, they did this here, and so we'll follow that, and that'll work here. Maybe and maybe not. But God has the strategies for you. And when they came to the city of Jericho, okay, well, this is a high-walled city. And the marching order, the orders were, oh yeah, we're going to go up there, man, we're going to take that. What do you do? March around the whole city once. And everybody keep your mouth shut. Everybody keep your mouth shut. The next day you get up. What are we going to do today? March around the city. Go around it again. Keep your mouth shut. And they did this 6 days in a row. Can you imagine what that city in there was thinking? What are these idiots doing out there? What are they doing? They're going round and round and round and round and everything. This does not make sense. And the seventh day, they marched around seven times. The seventh day. Now, they must have really thought these guys are kooks. What in the world's going on here? And when they made it around the seventh time, they blew the trumpet, and everybody gave a big shout, and the walls collapsed. Literally collapsed, went down in the ground. Collapsed. And by this time, those people were probably so petrified, you know, wondering what in the world was going on. They just went in there and they took the city, no problem at all. No problem at all. God's got the strategies. God's got the direction. And it's important that you follow that. You can't follow some preconceived idea or something. This is the way we used to do it back in these days. Or this is the way we did it over here. Or read some book and somebody built this huge church over here by doing this. Those could be helpful to look at them. That's fine and dandy. What does God say? What does the Lord say? And that's what we have to do. It's almost like the Lord is forming a special forces group, yes, with the people. Yes. We have been uniquely called out for a special task. We each have our own unique abilities and callings, and God is bringing them all together for a purpose. We must learn to function as a unit in harmony with each other, tied together with a bond of love. We have our individual callings and those callings working together will enable us to fulfill the call of the church body. Your short history is very revealing. Those who were not willing to move forward in this call were left behind and are not a hindrance to what God is doing now. You who were willing are united together into God's army for a special task. Together we will grow and train for that task that is before us. It's not about special abilities, but it's about availability and a willingness to do what God wants us to do and what it'll take to please God. You and God will do great things together. As we work with Him in the harvest field, we are looking for His strategies to follow. He is the one who gave the strategy for Israel to take Jericho. He will give the strategy and the direction to take. And I'd like you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 23. It said, may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. This whole journey that we're going through here, right up to here, and the rapture takes place, or if we go earlier ahead of time, we stand before God. He has promised us here that as we're walking together with Him, we will be preserved blameless, body, soul, and spirit before Him with whom we have to do. And He that called us is faithful, and He will do it. He'll accomplish it.
Hallelujah.
And the only thing that is required of us is to give ourselves to Him. Worship and praise. What a marvelous way to do it. Worship and praise. Come into His presence. And in His presence is the fullness of joy. In His presence is direction. In His presence, it's just with you and God, there's no quitting. There's no stopping. There's nothing that can hold you back. When they went in there, they took Jericho. God was with them. They shouted. The trumpet was blown. Hallelujah. And they literally walked in and took it. Now the difference between there and here is that we're not out to destroy the people, but we're out to destroy the principalities and powers that have people bound. That's what we're taking down. We're taking down the principalities and powers of those that have them bound. And Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5 or verse 4, it says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. And then it goes on to say, you are looking only on the surface of things. Verse. You know, I've been looking at that verse for quite a period of time now. You're only looking on the surface of things. And a lot of times, that's all we see, the surface of things. We don't know what's going on underneath in a person's life. I can remember when God was dealing with me and everything, nobody knew what I was going through. Nobody had any idea what was going through. And sometimes God was speaking to me when nobody was around. He was speaking to my heart and trying to get me over on the right track and everything. And it was God that brought my buddy and I into that meeting. We had no reason to ever go there, but here we were, you know, we were going out to do our thing, and God had a little diversion, you know. And the next thing you know, we were on the right track. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And I think it's wonderful when we can get on the right track. And I believe the people are on the right track. You're headed the right direction. Praise God. And there's your Joshua that's leading us over. Praise the Lord. Pastor Keith, bless you.
God's generals.